Good morning, church. Yes, thank you. It's been an exciting day, praise God. If you have been paying attention all month long, we've been praying towards missions, giving towards missions, and asking who would God send out from among us, whether it's to the other end of the world or to the other side of the street. I heard a really creative way to tell people about Jesus even just this morning. And I don't want to embarrass the gentleman, but he came up to me and he said, you know all those scam calls that you get all the time now that cell phones are registered? I decided I was going to start picking them up and asking them if they knew Jesus. Praise God, right? We need to be on mission. I want to pray for a friend of mine that's on the mission field. He's not a pastor, but he's returned to the mission field. And I'll just tell you his first name. His name's Carter. You may hear more about him in testimonies or personal interactions. I won't say much more than that or where he is. It's in a dangerous enough place that when the Middle East started getting to be a hotbed, as it was several weeks ago, him and his family needed to retreat for a while. So pray that he and his family would be back where they've been assigned. Pray that God would give peace to the Middle East. I know many of us are praying for that. And pray that where he's resting, there would be missionary opportunities. So let's pray for Carter, and we'll jump into Psalm 67 this morning. Father, we thank you for a celebration of the gospel in baptism, absolutely. Would it remind us of the but God moments in our own lives? Would it remind us that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, because he was rich. God, you are rich in love and mercy. You have made us alive if we're in Christ. And so we thank you for that. We do pray for this time as we open the word. And we declare, God, that we need you. I need you as a messenger to come and speak through me. But we need you as listeners, including me. Holy Spirit, would you make the word alive for us, living and active? Would you show us exactly how you're calling us to obey you or think differently of you, God, or stand in awe of you? I need your help in this moment. We ask for your help. We also pray for Carter. We pray for his family. God, I thank you for the work that they're doing, the gospel work that they're doing. Would it be that every morning, him and his bride are awakened with a passion to be right where you've called them to? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and you've put them in the middle of the harvest. And so, God, I pray for salvation, whether it's tens or whether it's hundreds, whether it's just one soul, God, that you would use them as your messengers to have beautiful feet to deliver the good news of the gospel, and use their kiddos as they're raised in a gospel home, that they would be thinking on how to be a light, how to be salt and light where you have them, and how to be a gospel witness. God, I ask that you would do big things through him and his family, through his friends and associates, local ministers of the gospel, but also do big things right here in our own backyard. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 67 is one of my favorite psalms in all 150. And right here at the top of my notes, I have intro, dot, dot, dot. See, I was ready to just jump in and say, I love this psalm. It's a missionary psalm, but God in his humor has given me a good intro because apparently my bride, who was doing announcements, said, I am one of the pastor's wives, and you chuckled, church, thinking I have more than one wife. I've been married to the same woman for going on 17 years. I don't have any intention on having multiple wives, just one wife. You see, oftentimes if I introduce myself around the community or if I'm traveling, I say I'm one of the pastors at First Baptist Wimberley because I'm not the only pastor here, right? I don't see myself as a CEO of the church or the head honcho. God has called me to be a lead pastor, but there are other pastors here. And so I say, I'm one of. That's all she was doing. She was taking my lead. She was saying, I'm one of the pastor's wife, right? So that's all it was. That's all it was. Have no fear. Church, if you're visiting, have no fear. We do not practice polygamy. That would be crazy. So now that that's out of the way, I really am encouraged to bring a passionate missionary psalm. It's a prayer right here in Psalm 67 that God's mission would be fulfilled. Many scholars, and we'll read it later, think that this is just Numbers 6, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing here, saying that he wants God to bless him, right? It's a prayer for blessing. that they would be fruitful and multiply, that the nations would know who God is. Now, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, but I think that we can take the promise given to Abraham, that Abraham would be fruitful and multiply, that Abraham, his seed would be a blessing to the nations. That's what this prayer is about in Psalm 67. And so listen, before we read Psalm 67, listen to this promise of God given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, before his name which changed, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we read the Gospels, we read Paul's letters, and I would argue, if you've not ever seen this connection, maybe you're seeing it for the first time, that because Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and died as a substitute sacrifice and rose from the grave, because of Christ, our Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this promise given to Abraham has now been fully known, fully fulfilled, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so anyone, any person, whether they're Hebrew or Gentile, anyone, no matter what nation they live in, no matter what ethnic group they're a part of, no matter what language they speak, if they turn to Christ, they turn away from sin and turn to Christ, they have this promise of salvation. What greater blessing can we have than salvation, to know that we're forgiven and redeemed and made new? And so what we're going to see in Psalm 67 is just that prayer. God, bless us. Bless us as a nation. And hopefully you see the New Testament lens that the greatest blessing, the greatest fulfillment of Genesis 3, Genesis 12, or Psalm 67 is that Christ our Messiah has come. And there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. Let's read Psalm 67 with that lens, and we'll continue this morning. Psalm 67, all seven verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Psalm 67, this prayer for blessing, and the outcome is that the nations would know who God is, they would fear him, and they would praise his holy name. Now, y'all ready to do a little Bible study? Yeah. I'm really excited about this. I don't like to stand up in front of the church family and say, let me show you all the things that God taught me when I studied this passage, but this is something that you can do when you see it in your Bible study as well. I almost said trick. It's not a trick. It's a study tool where we're looking for something called chiasm. Now, you might know about chiasm if you've studied poetry. You might know about chiasm if you are a student of the word, typically in the poetic writings, but also sometimes even in the Gospels. We see this genre or this narrative writing structure where there is a phrase and then another phrase, and it could be lots of phrases. There's one key idea in the middle, and then all those phrases are repeated backwards. If you don't know what I'm talking about, let me just show you, all right? Verse 1, there is this theme of blessing. Do you see that? May God be gracious to us and bless us. Verse 7, there is this theme of blessing. God bless us. Bless us, this request for blessing. And so you've got, off the front, we would call that A, right? So if you're tracking with me, it'd be stanza A, stanza B, stanza C, the good stuff in the middle, stanza B repeated, backwards stanza A. So off the top and off the bottom, this blessing. What's the B stanza? Well, it's repeated in verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. All the peoples praise you. Same thing repeated in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So if you are not tracking with me, you're like, I didn't come to church to go to English class, then let me just show you this. This is a helpful way to think about chiasm. Anyone love these? I love these with some milk in the evening. They're so good, all right? This is a Oreo cookie sandwich. You could call it a sandwich. I'll call it a sandwich because the good stuff's in the middle. Anyone like me and they eat the icing first? Anyone? I just take it apart. Man, the cookie's good, but the icing's better, right? So you got the black cookie, and the good stuff in the middle. But what's happening here is the cookie is blessing. God bless us. The bottom cookie would be, God, we know you're going to bless us, right? You could add another cookie layer. Let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. And then at the bottom, right? Another part of that cookie. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you. But what's in the middle? What's the good stuff in the middle? You know, you're tracking with me now? You make a sandwich, a cookie sandwich, and the good stuff is in the middle. That is the main idea of this Bible poem. The way we can see it is the same theme in verse 1 and 7 is repeated. 3 and 5 is repeated. So what's in the very middle? It's verse 4. And verse 4 is this idea of letting the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the nations be glad. The key idea of this psalm, this mission-hearted psalm, is God, I want the nations to be glad. I want all the nations of the earth to know that joy is found in you and you alone. They can seek any other kind of blessing, but if they would seek it in you, that's true joy, that's true blessing. Now, do you understand? I said we're going to do a little Bible study. It's an Oreo cookie chiasm, all right? part one repeated at the back. Part two repeated at the back. What's in the middle, the very heart of this psalm? It's a request. God, let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. And so with that in mind, knowing that's the main idea of this psalm, that the nations would sing for joy, let me tell you four aspects of this prayer that reveal God's desire for the nations, God's heart for the nations, that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. I think ultimately that happens when they know Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Number one, God desires to be known among the nations. Look at verse 2 again. Why is the psalmist praying for blessing? Verse 2, that your way would be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. The nation of Israel was not ever supposed to be the only people of God. They're the chosen people of God, absolutely. You can read the New Testament, you can read Romans, and Paul says, even in there, I wish that my Hebrew brothers would know that Jesus is Savior. God gave them the promises. But all throughout the Old Testament, we see little glimpses, little pictures. Psalm 67 is one of them, that God's heart was never only supposed to be for Israel alone. It was supposed to be for the nations. Isaiah 49:6, write this down because I think it's a key verse to this idea. That Israel was always supposed to be a light to the nations. That their special relationship with God was supposed to make the nations lean in and say, we want a special relationship with God too. Psalm 67 helps develop this idea that God desired to be known among the nations. I said it last week from Acts chapter 1, that we're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That it was always God's plan to redeem a people for his namesake. That's what we pray when we pray what Jesus told us to, your kingdom come, your will be done. Always this idea that God is building a kingdom of every tribe, tongue, and nation, Revelation chapter 7. Right here in Psalm 67, we see God desires to be known among the nations. His saving power would reach far beyond the borders of any scope, time, and history. All people from all times, that's how big God is. Amen? I'm not sure you're there yet. We worship a big God. Not just that his ways would be known, but his saving power. Right? He has power to rescue us out of the muck and mire of sin, of brokenness and frustration and despair. That is the grace of Jesus. That we can be new, that we can be rescued. God desires to be known among the nations. Number two, God desires to be praised among the nations. It's not enough just that he's known, but that he's praised. God is the one most worthy of our praise. And so it's repeated twice, verse 3 and verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, right? All people to the ends of the earth. It's a sad reality to think about nations raging. War. You can look at our history. You can look right now at some current events. The nations are raging. Yet, Jesus is peace. Can anyone get behind that idea? I mean, we pray for peace, and we should pray for peace. But ultimately, people will not have peace outside of Christ. The nations are raging. But Jesus is peace. And when people see Christ, the Lord, Christ, the Messiah, and they turn to him, they trust in him. There are still hard days in my life as a Christian, and there are hard days for people all around this globe that we live on. But if they would turn to him, there is reason to praise. There's reason to praise. Let the nations praise you, all the nations. Listen, there's diplomatic and political solutions to what's going on right now, but the greatest solution that we can find is a spiritual one. And we, as God's chosen ambassadors, need to make sure we're making a priority to be his witness to the ends of the earth, that the nations might praise him, that the nations might know who he is. I wonder if that's your priority. God desires to be known. He desires to be praised. Number three, God desires to be rejoiced in by the nations. I like that phrase, rejoiced in. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations sing for joy. And so by having relationship with God, our maker, we can rejoice in the fact that we know him. Here's the sad reality. Not everyone can say that. Not everyone can say they have a saving relationship with God. But they could if they repent and believe. Romans 10 tells us, how are they going to do that unless there is a messenger? Someone has got to go. The nations sing for joy. Why? Because I think knowing God, understanding salvation, redemption, being made new, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation for sin, that's what gives us our greatest source of joy. Knowing him. Knowing him. And even the context here, verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. There's even joy in the justice of God. There's joy in the leadership of God, our Savior. Psalm 22 gives us a picture. Verse 27 and 28, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations. When we submit to Christ, when we find our lives under Christ, we say, God, you're God, I'm not. You're judge, I'm not. And as people turn to you and submit to you, I will praise you. That will give me joy to see the nations bowing down to you. See, God desires to be rejoiced in among the nations. It reminds me of a time that my wife and I got to go to Israel. We took a Holy Land trip in 2019. It was a trip that this agency took pastors on. They were hoping that pastors would lead trips with their churches. And we have seen all kinds of great things, artifacts where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, ancient ruins where Jesus walked with his disciples. It was an amazing trip, and we're ending it in Jerusalem. We saw underneath the Temple Mount, all kinds of crazy stuff. But one night we just went out as a group and we all got pizza. It was a big group of pastors and friends. We had hung out the whole trip and we were walking around. We're going to some shops and we found this group. I think it was more than 100. More than 100 South Koreans that were on a Holy Land trip. I don't know if they were there with a church. It was a lot of young people. It could have been a college ministry or a university trip. And the craziest thing was happening. They were waving the flag of South Korea. And they were waving the flag of Jerusalem. And they were singing praises to God. It was the most amazing thing. And I can only assume like what was fueling their praise. But just this idea that there's one new man in Christ, that's one thing I can think about. Just this idea that God is not done with the people he's made promises to, that's another thing I can think about. Just the idea that they get to be adopted into God's family, and even this Gentile nation gets to have some of the promises of Abraham covered over them because Jesus died and bled and rose, that they could be a part of God's big family. I don't know exactly because I don't understand their language, but they were having a praise party. Listen, the nations had come to Jerusalem, and they had this huge circle right in the middle where everyone could see it, and they were praising God. Man, that's just a small glimpse of what God deserves. God deserves our worship in this place, right here in Wimberley, that we would sing songs, we'd press in, we'd sing passionately. Not everyone's going to sing as beautiful as my wife. I get it. But you can be as passionate as her. You can press into that moment. God is worthy of our praise, and not just ours right here in Wimberley, but the praise of the nations. And you and I could be a part of that. You and I could be a part of getting the gospel to the nations and seeing peoples praise him. He desires to be known. He desires to be praised among the nations. He desires to be rejoiced in, that their greatest joy would be in him. And lastly, God desires to be feared among the nations. Look at verse 7. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. There's a connection between fearing God and knowing the wisdom of God. We see that in the Psalms. If you're taking notes, write down Psalm 110, verse 10. Or Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we fear God, our maker, the one who has all authority, if we submit to him and praise God, if we know that we can have a relationship with him through Christ, man, that's wisdom. That's knowing God, our maker. And what Psalm 67 is saying is part of verse 4, letting the nations be glad, is that the nations would fear God. The ends of the earth would fear God. Stand in awe of him in his glory and majesty, and know by his grace, love, and mercy, they can have a relationship because of what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did at resurrection. God desires to be feared among the nations. Now, we see all this in Psalm 67, and I want to tell you something. It's actually really good news. This prayer, this passionate prayer that the Hebrews have been singing and praying for thousands of years, over 1,000 years, let me at least say that, over 1,000 years, it's been partially answered. That the nations would know who God is. They would rejoice in him, that the nations would fear him, that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. It's been partially answered. You know how I can tell? Because most of the people in this room are Gentiles, which means our salvation is an answer to this prayer. Can you think of that? Jewish people, little boys and little girls memorizing prayers and psalms. Hebrew people for over 1,000 years praying a prayer like this, and we're the answer that God provides, that we get to know who Jesus is? Man, that's good stuff. I wonder if, as a church, we could pray like this. We could pray a prayer like this. I wonder if in your family you could pray a prayer like, God, would you bless us that my son, that my daughter would know you. That my grandpa, he's getting older and older. That my dad, who I've prayed for decades, that he'd know you, that he'd submit to you, that he'd stand in awe of you, he'd fear you. He would see your justice. God, would you answer that prayer? I mentioned at the beginning this idea that Gentiles get to be adopted into God's big family. You might know the song, Father Abraham, you know the one? Kids in the room, we gotta make sure we know this song. I'm looking at a few kids in the room. We gotta teach this song to little kids. I tried to sing it as an illustration with our high school camp this past summer. There was over 75 high school kids there. Did you know how many high school students knew this song? one. She reminded me at the football game just recently. She was like, I was the only one that knew that song. You might know it. It says, Father Abraham, many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's a good one. See, we could stay up here for a long time. I'm not going to do that to you. But kids, if you don't know that song, ask your mom and dad. That is a partial fulfillment to this prayer. This is what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Because of what Jesus did, we can be part of that blessing that was promised to Abraham. Now, there's still very specific promises given to the nation of Israel. I believe God's going to answer those promises. But we get to be brought into the big family of God. And there are, I don't know how many. I was going to say thousands. I was going to say tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. God knows and I don't. But until Jesus comes back, there are people that still, God has prepared them to repent and believe. And the way that's going to happen is when God sends a messenger, you or me, as his witness, as his ambassador, as his missionary, to share the good news of the gospel with them. And they get brought into this family as well. That their lives get to be a testimony, even some of the powerful testimonies that we heard this morning from the baptistry. Would you be a part of speaking the good news of the gospel to somebody? And maybe you're in the room and you come to church a lot and you hear about Jesus a lot, but for some reason, God is giving you new eyes to see and new ears to hear this beautiful truth that yes, sin separates us from God. It's bad news. Sin separates us. But the good news is Christ made a way, a rescue plan, a salvation plan, a plan of redemption that even though your sin separated you from God, you can be reconciled. You can be made new. You can be brought close. You can be forgiven. You can be redeemed. And what it takes is turning from sin and trusting in him, repenting and believing. Have you come into the relationship of blessing from the Father through the gospel of Christ? The same blessing that we read about in Genesis chapter 12. This prayer is partially answered, but it won't be fully answered until the nations know Christ. There's a verse I want to show you. It's in Romans chapter 15. Turn your Bible if you have it. Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 22 and 23. If you write in your Bible, underline this verse. It's a really, really helpful verse. It's a helpful way to pray. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that once all the ends of the earth know him, he'll return, right? There's this promise. Christ is going to return. When every person that is supposed to be in the kingdom hears the gospel, repents, and believes, Christ will come back. This verse in Romans is a picture of that as well. Paul, you know, he had three missionary journeys. He went all over the place telling people about Jesus. The book of Acts records a lot of that. The Pauline epistles records a lot of that. And here, he'd always wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. And he says this as he's closing the letter. I read it about a week ago in my devotional. Romans 15, 22 and 23. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for the work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. In the NIV, it says, now since there's no more place left to do ministry. That's the NIV. ESV says, I have no longer have any room for work in these places. And so there's a missionary movement called No Place Left that finds this verse, a founding verse to say, we want to take the gospel to the ends of the earth until we can say what Paul said, that there's no place left that has not heard the name of Jesus. That until that happens, we got some work to do, church. We better pray. We better give. We better go. Until there's no place left to do gospel ministry. Until everyone has heard about Christ. And so while it's been partially answered, it has not been fully answered. There are still peoples that need to praise him. There are still nations that need to fear him. There are still nations that need to be glad in God and sing for joy because they're in relationship through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the question is, who is going to go? It was a priority for Paul. Man, he went everywhere telling people about Jesus. And finally, towards the end of his life, he was going to make it to Spain. He was going to make it there. He was going to share the gospel. I wonder if it's a priority for you. And then as we try to race to a close here, I want to show you something. I skipped over verse 1. I did that very intentionally. I want to teach you, church, how to pray verse 1, that you wouldn't pray it for yourself. You wouldn't pray it just for your family or just for your church. You would pray it for the nations. Look at verse 1 real quick, and it's going to sound weird, but give me a minute. I think verse 1, we could find an application that we should pray for blessing. We should pray for blessing. Look again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. This is not a selfish prayer of Israel that they could just acquire more things and acquire more possessions and be fat and happy, and they're the only ones that get to have a relationship with God because they're the chosen people, they're the chosen nation. That's not what they're praying in verse 1. They are praying for blessing. I believe that's spiritual blessing and material blessing, but it's not just for them. Did you see that? Verse 2, that your way may be known on all the earth, your saving power among all the nations. Man, I want to pray for blessing, but would God guard me of praying for blessing just for me? Just so that I can collect more stuff? Just so that I can collect more knowledge of the Bible? Just so that I can have a better praise experience? That none of it would be just for me, it would be for the nations. That I might know him more, absolutely that's for me, but it's also for those I'm going to tell. Right. That he might rain blessing upon my family, but not just for my family, so that I can give it away and the nations will know who Jesus is, right? Would I be able to pray this kind of prayer, and would you be able to pray this kind of prayer, not just for you, but so that the nations would know, so that someone in your life would know about Christ, so you could give it all away. You could say, I have been blessed to be a blessing, not just materially, but spiritually. I've been given the joy of Christ. Now I want to share it with others. I know who Jesus is. I want to give that away. It's not a selfish prayer. I told you at the beginning, it is a turn from the blessing of Aaron, right? Numbers chapter 6, may God bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. Well, if Israel can take that blessing and turn it into a prayer and a prayer that would apply to the nations, I think we can do the same. Right? I'm not in the tribe of Aaron, although that is my name. I think there's a very specific way God's going to answer that for Israelites. But as a Gentile, as a Christian, someone that's been adopted into God's family, for me to pray, God, bless me, make your face shine on me, that I might bless others. That I might be a blessing to the nations. God, bless me. Show me the joy of knowing you so that I might give that joy away to the nations. That I might give that joy away to my neighbors. God, bless me so that I might be a blessing. There is this principle that we can learn from verse 1, and it's the reason I skipped it. This principle is that we are blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't just bless us for us. He blesses us that we might bless others. And if you think of salvation that way, I think you'll become a missionary. You'll have a missionary heart, whether you go to the ends of the earth or whether you go across the street. God, my salvation isn't just for me. I'm saved to be sent. I'm sent to others. Who do you want me to share with, Lord? This prayer is so much bigger than us. It's so much bigger than our little families. It's so much bigger than our little church. Should we pray that prayer for our church? 100%. But not just for us. For the nations. That the nations would know him. Man, I challenge you to pray that prayer. God, bless me. Make your face shine on me. But know that when God starts answering it, it's not just for you. It's for others. You're blessed to be a blessing. And then look at the confidence quickly. Look at the confidence. Verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase, right? I trust you, God, to give future blessing because I've seen the way you give past blessing. You gave grace in the past. You're going to give grace in the future, and I trust you. But then also, this confidence. God shall bless us. Repeat it twice in verse 6 and verse 7. I trust that God's going to do big things because that's what God does. He desires to be known among the nations. He desires to be praised among the nations, rejoiced in among the nations, and feared among the nations. We see that right here. So why would God not use us, a church like us in Wimberley, Texas, so that the nations would be glad? There's a confidence. Do you have that kind of confidence? Are you certain God's going to finish what he started in redemptive history? And what part will you play? What part will you play? So I want to end with a few questions. What are you doing to be a part of God's mission? I know many church planters in the state of Texas that get very, very excited because the nations are moving to Texas. Now, I love being a Texan. I was born in San Antonio, Texas. Two out of my three kids were born in Dallas, Texas. I like being a Texan. A lot of Texans get a bad rap for finding pride in their state. Don't mess with Texas. It was a litter campaign, but it blew up like, oh yeah, Texas pride. I wonder if you would find greater identity and purpose in being a Christian than being a Texan. I wonder if you would find greater identity and purpose of being a sent one. I'm saved to be sent, and I want to tell as many people as I can they can have new life in Christ and living in this great state where the nations are pouring in. Who would God send you to be a blessing? God, bless me. Make your face shine on me, but not just for me, that the nations would know you, that the nations would fear you, that I might share the joy of Christ with somebody, anybody. What are you doing to be a part of God's mission? More specifically, are you blessed individually? Do you know Ephesians 1 and 2? Go back and read it. All the blessings we have about being in Christ, chapter 1. Chapter 2, we were dead. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, made us alive. If you're blessed because of that, if you know that it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not a work of your own. It's a gift of God so that no man may boast. And you are his workmanship, chapter 2, verse 10. If you're in Christ, you're his workmanship to do good works, which he prepared for you beforehand, that you would walk in them. One of those good works is you being a gospel witness and telling someone about Jesus. Are you blessed individually? Do you know what a big deal it is for you to have salvation? Are you keeping it to yourself? Are you sharing it with others? I reference Romans 10. Listen, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God's in the business of taking the good news of Jesus to the nations. How will you be a part of that? Are you blessed financially? This is a good question. As an American, even if we're middle-class citizens in this economic system that we're in, man, we have so much more than the rest of the world. Are you blessed? Has God given you financial blessing? And if he has, was that just for you, or is that for others? And are you sharing that with others? And how does that tie into seeing the nations fear him and be glad and rejoice in him? How are the things that you're sharing financially going to get the gospel out? Well, I'll tell you one very specific way you can give to our missions offering. You're not blessed just for you. You're blessed to be a blessing. Our church is blessed financially. I've met with a budget committee, and I've said, we need to grow our missions giving. If God has provided in all these amazing ways for this church and he continues to give money to this church that it might be used for ministry, it also needs to be greater used for mission. So we have a goal to raise our missions giving by at least 1% every year until we can't anymore. We'll do it and it will hurt, and then I pray that we do it again even though it hurts until we absolutely say, okay, we got to slow down on this thing, man. Like we can't keep doing the ministry God's called us to do right here. We're blessed to be a blessing. You individually are blessed. How are you being a blessing? And then lastly, just think about this. Is the mission too big? Do you think the mission's too big? I want to give you this resource if you want to pray for the nations. I've told you about imb.org. You can go there. You can go to this page as well. It's called the Joshua Project. I think we've got a graphic here. Just look that up, the Joshua Project, and you see this website. It's really great the way that they use unreached people groups. You could pray for them individually. On the left, it shows you how we're doing with our gospel witness. On that map, you can use that as an interactive map to see what areas of the world are reached for the gospel or unreached for the gospel. Do you think it's too big? You're like, man, Aaron, I'm right here in Wimberley, and I don't know what else I can do for people across the other side of the world. I've felt that before. But did you know that Jesus had 12 disciples? And one turned his back. Three were in the inner circle, and they were used in big ways. There were other followers. The 72 sent out. He had 12 disciples. And in the first and second and third century, the gospel expanded and the kingdom grew. And we live right here in this place in Wimberley, Texas, in a nation called America. And we would not have known the gospel had it not been for the ministry of Jesus training those 12 disciples who trained others, who trained others, who trained others. And now we're training others who will train others and train others and speak about Christ and speak about Christ. The mission is not too big for God. You know why I know? Because He desires to be known among the nations. He desires to be feared among the nations. And if you will get busy doing the things He's called us to, church, there is great joy. There's great joy for you. There's great joy for me. Would we be that kind of church? How are you being a part of the mission? Has God blessed you individually? Then bless somebody else. If you know Christ, help someone else know Christ. Has He blessed you financially? Bless somebody else. Do you think it's too big? Just remember what Jesus has done. If you have no other way to pray at the end of this sermon, just come get on your knees and ask God to break your heart for the nations. If you've been sharing the gospel with someone over and over and over and God has not opened their eyes, come pray that God would save them. If you're in a place where you don't know who to pray for, come and ask one of us, and we'll pray very specific. The Holy Spirit would give you a name, and you start praying for that name between now and the end of the year and see what God does.